Today we're going to start a new message, and the title of it is It's a Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood. And you know, the last few weeks we've been talking about loving God, but really focusing on the fact that idolatry is the main issue with people and the main issue with the church, especially the church in America. But idolatry, and I pray that if there's any idolatry, any idols that have been in your life, that God exposed those for you and brought you to a place of repentance through His grace and through His power. And I thank God for that, and I do believe that at least some people, if not everybody, received that word, took it serious. And so Jesus told us about two things that needed to be done, and that was love God and love people. From the beginning of this church, that has been our theme. In fact, we used to have, back in the day, when some of y'all remember back when churches had, you know, banners, cloth banners hanging all over the place. That was a thing for a little while in churches. And so we used to have a big cloth banner in the back that said, loving God, loving people. Because we want people to understand that is the message. That is the core message of the gospel. It's the thing that Jesus said was most important beyond anything else. Love God and love people. Because if you love God and you love people, that covers all the bases. Amen? And then we can't even love God or people without His help doing it. So today, the last one again was about loving God. But today, this message begins, it's really about loving your neighbor. And several years ago, Mr. Rogers, how many of you remember Mr. Rogers? Several years ago, Mr. Rogers was invited to give the invocation at the graduation exercises on the campus of Boston University. And the, you know, somber-faced deans and regally dressed academics were not prepared for what happened when the 64-year-old Presbyterian clergyman stepped to the podium. There were 5,400 graduates, and all 5,400 of them leaped to their feet. They threw their caps in the air and shouted, Mr. Rogers, yay, Mr. Rogers. And the red-robed graduates broke into a wave, shouting louder and louder, Mr. Rogers, Mr. Rogers, Mr. Rogers. And Rogers simply stood there smiling shyly, wondering how he was going to get these wild kids to settle down for prayer. And then with the tiniest voice, and if you remember Mr. Rogers, you know what I'm talking about, he leaned into the microphone and he said, will you sing with me? And the graduates locked arms and they swayed together as they sang, It's a Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood. So why don't you go ahead and turn the person next to you, your neighbor, and tell them again, please won't you be my neighbor? Now tell them, it's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. Now you know when the pastor tells you, turn to your neighbor and tell him, you know who we're talking about, right? So Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48, we used it last time, we're going to use it again. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do that? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Now you got to remember, he's talking to Jewish people here, right? Who think very lowly of tax collectors and think very lowly of Gentiles. So he's exposing them for their judgmentalism and thinking that they're better for some reason. You therefore, he says, and I'm telling you, he gives us a tall order right here. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You know, there's a whole teaching I do on this, but let me just say this. The only way to be perfect, and really what he's talking about in its context, is to be a person who allows perfect love to flow through them. See, that's really what he's talking about. He's talking about loving God perfectly and loving people perfectly. in a very mature way. Now, Matthew 5:43, notice what it says. It says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, that brings the question, heard from who? Who did they hear from? Well, they had heard from their teachers. Where did their teachers get it from? Now, I want you to look at this, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. It says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, in Matthew 5:43, notice that something is missing. Okay, so in Matthew 5:43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But that is not what the scripture says. So what happens is there's a lot of stuff that the teachers of the law of that day left out and a lot of things that they added, all right? And Jesus dealt with that. He was constantly dealing with that. And so this wasn't because as yourself was an unknown part of the text. For instance, a teacher of the law mentioned this is a commandment when discussing some things with Jesus. Now, so they knew what the law said, but they purposely left certain things out and again added certain things to it. Mark chapter 12, verse 23 through 33 says, and one of the disciples came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So again, in this scripture, this guy he's talking to actually has pretty good revelation of this and realizes, you know what, more important than me making sacrifices, we'll bring it to our day, more important than me putting money in the offering or doing things or some kind of work project for the church or more than feeding the hungry or more than doing anything like that, more important than anything is loving God and loving people. And so the words of Scripture were fully known, but they were only partially taught, and because of that, they were only partially practiced. So being that the Pharisees loved nobody as much as they loved themselves, the as yourself was conveniently omitted from the teaching. So again, they didn't teach the people, love people like you love yourself. That was omitted. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But the scripture never said that. The Pharisees had not only omitted a part of the law, but they had conveniently added a teaching of their own. They made love their neighbor, that neighbor being someone that they considered worthy to attain neighborly status, and their love being more the definition of lust since they were selfish in nature. So how many of you know, you understand, lust isn't just a sexual thing. That is, it's wanting things that really you shouldn't, or it's things you put before God. So it's really a part of idolatry. And so the real definition of a neighbor is not the person living next to you. It's also not just the people you like, but the real definition is simply fellow man. And you know what? It don't matter what the skin color is. It don't matter what their background is. It don't matter what country they live in. It doesn't matter what language they speak. Fellow man, we're called to love. But they still wanted to hate their enemy. Well, how many of you know even our enemy are fellow men? And so they surely felt like this was justified, just like so many in our day do. Hating men made in God's image is never justified. Now, understand, I want to clarify something here. That does not mean that the law shouldn't be upheld. That does not mean that sometimes there is a righteous cause for war. Unfortunately, that has to happen sometimes. But it shouldn't be because of hate in the heart. It should always be for the betterment of mankind. You know, Pastor Cindy and I were talking the other day about World War II, and just, you know, when you think about how horrific it was to for the United States to go and drop atomic bombs on cities and completely destroy those cities. It was a horrible thing that happened, but it had to happen because Japan was not going to stop. And they say and I don't know the actual number, but they say that literally millions of lives were saved because of those two horrific events where those atomic bombs were dropped, because the war would not have ended and it would have continued on and on and on. And I know that that's kind of hard for us sometimes to grasp. And when you look at something like that and how horrific it is, it's like the Islamic terrorists who go in schools and mosques and they hide weapons and they fire weapons from out of those places. And then those places, for instance, right now, Israel having to go and bomb those places because they have weapons stored there and they're firing weapons out of those places. And they did the same thing in Japan. They had all their, you know, their ammunition and all that stuff was in those big cities. They were producing all that. Okay, so my point is simply this. Sometimes those kind of things have to happen for the sake of all mankind. And it's a horrible thing that has to happen. But it shouldn't be because there's hate in our heart. Amen? Look, when a parent spanks their child, it shouldn't be because there's hate in their heart. It shouldn't be because that child got on your last nerve. It should be for the child's benefit, to help them, to teach them, so that they learn. So you train up a child in the way they should go, right? So that you don't become a willing party to their death because you refuse to discipline them. And that's what Proverbs says. So again, there's a difference in having to stand up for what is right against, you know, brutal people who couldn't care less about what is right. There's a difference in that and having hate in my heart towards somebody. And so they felt justified, like I said, just like many do in our times, to hate their enemy. You know, hating men made in God's image is never justified. Jesus said that this was murder of the heart. So Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, I taught a whole series on this as well, about loving your enemies. But what we don't get many times is when he said, love your neighbor, he's also talking about your enemy. So I'm sure that this was revolutionary teaching for those listening. And you know, who in their right mind would love their enemies? You know, it's like, listen, when you start talking about politics and all, you know, as many of you know, boy, you talk about raise some hairs on the back of people's neck when you start talking politics and stuff. And what happens is there is hatred for one side or the other that begins to rise up. I mean, whole families get completely divided over politics, right? But the truth of the matter is you can disagree without hating a person. At least you should be able to, if you're a Christian, right? And so even if you're on the other side of a political ideology, you know, you should never be talking hatefully about that person. You could talk about their policies. You could talk about how you disagree with policy because of this reason or that reason. But you should never make it personal against the person and begin to talk down about the person and attack the person and hate the person, because you're just as guilty as the murderer sitting on death row. Who in their right mind would love their enemy? Well, if you have the mind of Christ, all of us should love our enemy. You know, it was one thing to love your neighbor and even another thing to love your neighbor as much as you loved yourself, but it's a whole different ballgame when you talk about love your enemies. Especially after you've been taught by religious leaders all your life that it was acceptable to hate them. Now, in their mind, it was acceptable to hate the tax collectors. It was acceptable for the Jewish people to hate the Gentiles. Just like in many, many years later in Germany, we saw that it was acceptable for the German people, those that were embittered by the Nazi party, to hate Jewish people. And by the way, they didn't just hate Jewish people. They hated people of different skin color. They hated a lot of people, right? And so, because hate will always grow. So, and by the way, hate doesn't mean, you know, just because I disagree with something doesn't mean I hate. When I tell you that God says something is morally wrong, that doesn't mean I hate you. That means I love you enough to tell you, right? So hate comes pretty naturally. You know, so here are these people, they're being taught by their religious leaders that it's okay to hate. But how many of you know they didn't need a whole lot of help? Because it's easy to hate, naturally speaking. Listen, to these verses from God's law, I want you to listen how an enemy should be treated. This is Exodus chapter 23. This is Old Testament, verses 4 and 5. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. This is Old Testament. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. Now that doesn't sound like hate to me. So first of all, let's refresh you about the concept of love. And we're not going to have time to go too far here, but I want to refresh you. Most of you probably have heard teachings along these lines, but there are four different Greek words for love. The first Greek word is storge. It means family love. It's love between a parent and child. It's very healthy love, storge. The second one is eros. Eros is physical love. It's love between a man and a woman. It's, you know, that passion. It's that part of, you know, marital intimacy. It's supposed to stay within the marriage anyway, all right? And that's eros. It's kind of driven by chemical reactions and so on and so forth, all right? It's not bad, it's not evil, but it can be used in a bad or evil way, all right? So within the confines of a marriage, the way God ordained it to be, it's not a bad thing, right? But outside of marriage, it is. And many times it comes across as just being very self-centered, very selfish, all right? Number three is the word phileo. It's brotherly love, relationship between closest, nearest, or truest friends. Again, very beautiful kind of love, phileo. It's where we get the city Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, all right? Brotherly love. But the greatest of all of loves is number four, agape. And it means unconquerable benevolence, invincible goodwill. This kind of love seeks nothing but another person's highest good. So in the scripture, when it talks about God demonstrates his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, it's agape love. It's always it's never self-centered. It's always about the other person. It's the kind of love that's willing to lay its life down for another person. And so the writer of this gospel didn't use the first three words for love here. This love Christ was talking about for an enemy wasn't like the love between a parent and a child, and nor was it like the love between close friends or brothers. The love that he was referring to is the fourth one, agape. And so he's saying, I want you to love other people the way I loved you. Now, I want you to also understand that just like he told us to love enemies, he demonstrated that when he loved us. Because how many of you understand we were enemies to God, whether we knew it or not? And so this love doesn't require the warm fuzzies of the, you know, I like you to be in effect. You can love somebody even when you don't like them, right? You don't have to like what they do, but you can love them. I think the best test of that is, I was talking to someone a while back who was really struggling with whether or not they had forgiven. He had a brother who had been murdered by someone. And he said, you know, I love God. And he said, sometimes struggle. I've told God I forgive that person, and I've asked God to help me to walk in that, to live in that forgiveness. He said, but sometimes the emotions come up, and sometimes I just get so angry that they did that. And so I tried to help him out. I said, listen, let me ask you a question. Do you want that person to go to hell for what they did? And they said, no, 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 I would never want that. He said, I just feel like I'm having a hard time loving them. I said, well, you just told me you don't want them to go to hell. That's the ultimate love, is that you care about where that person goes in eternity. It's perfectly natural to feel emotions and hurt and anger and those kind of things when something so horrific has taken place. It's perfectly natural to experience those kind of feelings. But ultimately, you can have those feelings and still not hate a person. Amen? You can still say, I really don't care to be around that person because of what they do. And sometimes you got to put boundaries, but that don't mean you hate the person. So this love does not require warm fuzzies. This love far surpasses the other three types of love. It's not dependent on being loved back, by the way. Also, it's one of the best examples, again, of this kind of love is found in the story commonly referred to as the Good Samaritan. Now, let's look at Luke chapter 10, verse 33. Now, you remember what Exodus said about if you find your enemy's donkey or oxen, right? Luke chapter 10, verse 33. Now, this is not donkeys or oxen. This is about a person. And it says, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So here he is, a Samaritan and a Jew, who typically, for the most part in their cultures, were sworn enemies. And yet, he had compassion on this person who was an enemy. A Samaritan had compassion for a Jewish man who's wounded on the road to Jericho. Everybody knows, if you know anything about that culture that day, the Jews hated the Samaritans and vice versa. The Samaritan legally had no obligation with his people to help the Jewish man. In fact, most of the Samaritans would have told him, don't do it. That Jew deserves that. And the two Jewish religious leaders had already passed him up. Remember the story. They had already passed him up. Yet these are the people that are supposed to represent God. But yet this guy, the Samaritan, puts true love in action. And he looked past his race, past the inconvenience, past the trouble of getting involved, and he reached out to a man who was in need. You know why? Because he didn't see him as a Jew. He saw him as a man, a fellow man. He even put his own life in danger, knowing that thieves could be awaiting another traveler, maybe himself, on the road. The story of the Good Samaritan definitely is an example of loving someone's natural enemy. Now, because we're out of time, I'm going to end with an illustration here. In the days of the American Revolutionary War, there was a man that lived at Ephrata, Pennsylvania. He was a Baptist pastor by the name of Peter Miller, and he enjoyed the friendship of General George Washington. There was also in that same town a man by the name of Michael Whitman. He was a very evil-minded man, and he did all that he could in his power to abuse and oppose that pastor, would come against his ministry constantly. And one day, Michael Whitman was involved in a case of treason, and he was arrested, and he was sentenced to death. Now, naturally speaking, you would think that preacher would finally say, you know, thank God that guy's out of my hair. But the old preacher literally started out on foot, and he walked the whole 70 miles to Philadelphia to plead for Whitman's life. He was admitted into Washington's presence, and at once he begged for the life of the traitor. Washington said, no, Peter, I cannot grant you the life of your friend. And the preacher exclaimed, my friend, he is the bitterest enemy I have. And Washington cried, what? You've walked 70 miles to save the life of an enemy? That puts the matter in a different light. I will grant the pardon. And he did that. And Peter Miller took Michael Whitman from the very shadow of death back to his own home in Ephrata, no longer as an enemy, but now as a lifelong friend. If you're still grumbling within your own heart about your enemy and saying, I'm not going to love them, then you need to remember what God did for you. Again, Romans 5:8, but God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, you were not someone that God thought was attractive or had it all together or who was worthy of love. None of us could live up to that standard. You were God's enemy, according to Romans 5:10, and not worthy of anything but death. What does Romans 5:10 say? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Thank God that he loves enemies. Amen. Why don't you tell the person next to you, talk to your neighbor now, and say, tell them, thank God he loved his enemies. Because those enemies are you and me. So here's my prayer. And this is how I believe we should start today praying. And we'll probably continue to do this until we finish this message. God's intention is always for it to be a beautiful day in the neighborhood. But it's hard for it to be a beautiful day in the neighborhood when I got hate in my heart toward anybody. And I just want you to ask the Lord to show you, is there anything hidden in there? Over the years, God has revealed in my heart, I mean, many times where he's revealed things that were in my heart I didn't even know were there. Times when there was hatred there, there was unforgiveness there, there was stuff that I suppressed and stuck way, way down there and just ignored it and didn't even want to think about it. And it's one thing to suppress something, but it's another thing to choose to forgive. And it's another thing to choose to love. So maybe in your life, maybe there's somebody there in the back of your mind that you really need to examine your heart about. Could be somebody that hurt you. Could be somebody that did you wrong, just like this guy was doing to Pastor Peter Miller. What a glorious thing to be able to turn your enemy into your friend by showing them the love of Christ. I've often said the best way to do away with an enemy is to show them love and become friends, if at all possible. We know that that's not always possible, but what is possible is to love because God has equipped us and enabled us to do so. Amen. So let's just ask the Lord to begin to reveal to us before we leave. Come on, just join me right now. Father, in Jesus' name, I'm asking that, again, you expose us to ourselves. Father, if there is any hatred in our heart at all toward anybody, Lord, whether it's people from our past, whether it's people in our present, oh God, I pray that you would reveal that to us and give us the opportunity to come to repentance. And Lord, I pray that you would put a love in our heart for those, even those who don't love us. Help us to love them with the love of Christ, oh God. May that agape love, that very unselfish love, rule and reign in our hearts. Father, we know that where perfect love is, there is no room for fear. So, Lord, I thank you that perfect love cast out fear. And so, Father, I thank you, God, that as we love, as we choose to love and are enabled by your Spirit to love the way you designed us to love, fear will no longer stop us from doing what you've called us to do as your body, as your people. Lord, we don't want to just come here and hear another message and come to another church service and leave out the same way we came. But Father, I know this is what you wanted us to hear today. And I pray, cause it to take root in our heart and bear fruit. Expose hatred. Expose arrogance and pride that would cause us to think that we're better than anyone. Lord, and by your grace, we'll repent. Will change our way of thinking, and we give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. If you're in agreement, won't you say amen? Amen. Well, that was kind of a weak amen. Come on, if you're in agreement, won't we say amen? Amen. Amen. God bless you. Hey, greet your neighbor. tell them you love them and glad to see them today, and y'all have a wonderful